It takes more than 20 turkeys to eat enough tryptophan to put you to sleep. You know that. They know that. That's true, according to the chefs. But it's almost a given, right, that after Thanksgiving dinner coma, did everyone slip nicely into that? I did the gravy this year. I watched this French chef on YouTube. He taught me how to carve a turkey, so that was kind of cool. And so this year I made gravy and cooked the flour. That was the big thing. So you mix flour and water for your kids for craft time to make glue. Well, you got to cook the flour, otherwise when you mix the flour and stuff and it gets in you, it's like glue. But I cooked the flour, cooked the gravy, and he said on the YouTube video, he said that you're not going to have that Thanksgiving coma. And I still had that Thanksgiving coma. And I was trying to figure out why. Well, we had a 17-pound turkey, and there's no more leftovers. I ate a lot of food. I think it was the quantity of food that put me in. But did you go around the table and tell each other what you were thankful for? Who said that? We forgot. Oh, man. But Thanksgiving has, I'm with Matt. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. The reason has evolved over time, but it's one of my favorite holidays. I think it gets a little bit of a raw deal. I do. You got Halloween about a month before, October 31st. Lots of preparation. You go down to the stoplight and head north a little bit. There is a house that's got loads of Halloween decorations. Spend a lot of time thinking about what we're going to dress our kids up and who's going to be, where are we going. And then Halloween's over. You got about a month to Thanksgiving. The Christmas sales were already out pre-Halloween. I just feel like it's more of a road bump on the holiday calendar rather than a main event. And I'm not innocent in all this. I forgot about Sarah's family's Thanksgiving celebration until the day of last week. I forgot to be intentional about giving thanks. And I think that's why God gave us reminders. He gave us reminders. He knew of our forgetfulness. He knew that we have these things to put a calendar on and we'll have a calendar, we've got an app on our phone, we got a calendar on the fridge, we get all these things, but inevitably we forget to put it on the calendar, forget to take my phone out and put it on there, or if I did, then I forget to go to the side of the fridge and look what's going on. God knew our forgetfulness, but his solution was to be intimately familiar with his revealed revelation. All right, that's what is your word I've hid in my heart that I may not sin against you, right? And when I sin against my neighbor, I sin against God, because God has said that the most important commandment concerning my relationship with my neighbor, all of you and the rest of the world, is how I love you. So if we've hidden Colossians 3:17 in our hearts, then we know that Thanksgiving neither begins nor ends with the Thanksgiving holiday, but in everything that we do, in word and deed, we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the series, Thank You God For, continues, this time now, and beginning with the Advent season, we are focusing on the first Advent of the Messiah. Our text is, and I'll read it from Luke chapter 1, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." I'm going to pause here for a minute, because this just hit me. We're thanking God for his faithfulness. All that the angel just told Mary. "You're going to have a son." Mary's question was not if it was going to be. It was how. How is it going to be? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now I want to go back to the beginning. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That is what is regarded as the first messianic prophecy. Now, don't want to get into a debate over how old the universe is. You can have your opinion on that. I will have mine. But let's just agree on this, that the universe is at least as old as the most conservative young Earth creationists say. Okay? That's about 6,000 years. So 6,000 years ago, at least, right? God promised to bring his Messiah into the world to conquer sin and death. Now, detailed and very lengthy studies have been conducted and concluded that Jesus of Nazareth was born between 4 and 6 BC. Okay, between 4 and 6 BC. Now, 2023 is about gone, all right? Meaning nearly 2,030 years ago, the angel Gabriel visited Mary foretelling Jesus' birth. Now you do a little quick math and subtract 2030 from 6,000. We find that Israel awaited God's Messiah for at least around 4 millennia. About 4,000 years. Now, here's the point. That's a long time. Methuselah, the oldest recorded person, almost lived 1,000 years. Okay? 4 lifetimes is a long time. The average today is about 80 years. Okay? Give or take. 50 lifetimes is a long time. Okay? Israel waited a long time for God's Messiah, but God is faithful. And about 2,030 years ago, Christ was born to Mary. And this morning I'm thanking God for his faithfulness. There's another word of God that I like. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, up until this point, what God's doing toward us matches what we do toward him. Okay? If we die to sin, he died for us. Okay? And as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too are resurrected and made alive together with him by the grace of God. If we endure to the end, Christ himself will give us the crown of life. And we will reign with him on his throne. Okay? If we deny Christ, then he'll deny us. Jesus himself teaches all of these things. But if we are faithless, okay, now hear this, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here's the point. If God has said it, it is as good as done. It may not have happened in the annals of history yet, but it will. When Paul says a saying is trustworthy, he's talking about something big. He's talking about something earth-shattering, but more than that, he's talking about something that's controversial. 1 Timothy 1:15, the trustworthy truth is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you don't have to go very far to find someone who disagrees. Okay? The trustworthy truth in 1 Timothy 3 is that the eldership of the church is a desirable position, and it is a noble person who aspires to that position. The trustworthy truth of 1 Timothy 4 is that godliness is universally profitable this life and the next. The trustworthy truth Paul tells Titus is that God saves sinners according to his mercy, not by righteous works. These are monumental things, earth-shattering things. Professed Christians don't even agree on all these things. And the world just flat out denies them. Here's the thing. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is faithful. That is an objectively true statement. How do I know? Because Jesus is alive. Amen. That's how I know. That's why I started this series off with thanking God for the resurrection. Okay? If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then every Christian who ever has been, is, or will be, are the most pitiable people on the planet. Why? Because we live and die a lie. Because we believe in a lie. If Jesus of Nazareth is dead, then nothing he said is true. Nothing he said is true. He's not God. I don't know if there's life after this, where it is, or how to get there. But since he is alive, everything he said is true, including who he is, heaven, hell, who's going there, how they get there. All that's true. And that fact should either scare the living daylights out of you, or it should give you the courage to look Satan in the face and beat him back with your Bible. Because God is faithful. When God says that The sword of the Spirit is His Word. That if you're faithful to His revealed will, then you'll be able to defend against every temptation that the devil hurls. Write this one down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is foreign unto man. No temptation is foreign to you, but such that is common unto man. Right in the middle of this verse it says, but God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will provide, has provided the way of escape along with every temptation that He wants to come to life. It's right here. It's true. You can and should bet this life and the next on this. Okay, when God says to humble yourself and hold fast to Him or remain faithful to Him and the devil will flee from you, that's a fact. That's a fact. And anyone who says otherwise is a liar, regardless of how trustworthy their credentials say they are. See, a PhD doesn't mean that you're right. It doesn't. A PhD doesn't. All it means is that you spent a lot of money justifying what you think or believe or want to be true. That's all it means. Lots of scientists use lots of big words to describe lots of things that you and I will never understand. Just to tell us that God doesn't exist. Everything that is can be naturally explained. That's what they say. It can be naturally explained. But if you want pure, undefiled, absolute, this is so simple a monkey could get it, truth, pick it up, read it, believe it, faithfully do all that God has commanded. See, I'm so glad that God is faithful. I'm so glad that God is faithful. He is faithful without fault. And that makes me very, very happy because I want to be with Him in heaven. And I want everyone who is faithful to be with me, with Him in heaven. I don't want any faithless people in heaven. I don't want them there. I don't want them there to profane and pervert the perfection of what God will make heaven to be. I don't want them there. Because if they are there, then that means that those who love God are going to be in heaven, and those who don't love God are going to be in heaven, and then they're going to be at odds with each other. There's going to be rebellion, and we're right back in Genesis 3 where we began 6,000 years ago. In need of a Savior to conquer death and sin. I don't want that. God is faithful, though. And only those who love God and who know God and who obey the gospel will be with Him in heaven. But I don't want anyone to go to hell. Wait a second, Adam. Here's the paradox. I want all the wicked to be in hell, but I don't want anybody to go in hell. Go to hell. I don't wish hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't wish hell on my worst enemy. Have you read the Bible and read what it says about hell? This is an awful place. This is not a cool place. This is nowhere near a desirable place to be. That's why I live by the gospel. That's why I live with the gospel on my lips, because I want everyone to hear it, to repent, and to believe, and obey the gospel so that they will live eternally with me, with you, in heaven, with God. And those who do may as well already be there, because God is faithful. And He will do for the righteous what He says He will do. because he's faithful to the faithful. But he's faithful to the faithless. He's faithful to the faithless. Not that he's going to save them. He won't. That's why Jesus says, whoever doesn't believe is condemned already. Whoever doesn't believe, it's an active participle, believing. Okay? So whoever does not believe is condemned already. He's talking about the eternal state, the end eternal state of either believers or non-believers. And he's talking about it in the past tense as if it's already happened. Why is he saying it like that? Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful, and we can rest assured of our salvation if we trust in Christ. But if you have not submitted to Christ or his command, then you should not sleep well tonight. Because God is faithful to the faithless. He cannot deny himself. God cannot do what he has said he will not do. Nor can God do contrary to what he says he will do. Just can't do it. So if we submit ourselves to God and do according to his will, just as God sent his Son into the world to save the world, our God is also a consuming fire, and he will subdue the righteous and the wicked. And every knee will bow to Christ and confess him as Lord. And then he will destroy the wicked, throwing them into the lake of fire along with death and Hades. But the righteous will live in New Jerusalem. Where there is no sun. This is a beautiful picture. The Bible doesn't say much to describe heaven. Most of what the Bible says, what we know about heaven, is by what the Bible says it is not. But the Bible does say this in Revelation 21, that there is no sun because God himself is the light. The glory of God is the light of heaven, and the Lamb is its lamp. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. I want to live there in New Jerusalem with the Lord our God. I want the heaven that God has promised. Populated with the Christians who are faithful, who love God. So today I'm thanking God for his faithfulness. Thanking God for his faithfulness. After 4,000 years, Gabriel finally came and delivered that good news of great joy to the Virgin Mary in that little town of Nazareth in Galilee. After 4,000 years, he said, you are going to mother the Son of God who will save the world from your sins. And as sure as that day came, I am certain that the day will come when the Son of Man will return in a flame of fire with his angels. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Now, here's the thing. That day may not come for another 4,000 years. Or it might be today. So here's the question. Are you ready? I just summed up the entire book of Revelation. Are you ready? Are you prepared as we begin to celebrate the first Advent of Christ, are you prepared for the second Advent of Christ? Don't be so boastful as to say that the Lord has given us tomorrow. Maybe 4,000 years from now, or maybe more, it might be this afternoon. We might not get to decorate the church. I hope we do. I pray the Lord God gives us each and every day that He gives us so that we might work those days to His glory and save as many sinners as we possibly can. But are you ready? Are you living by faith, growing in godliness, or are you condemned already? Are you condemned already? If you're condemned, will you repent? Believe and obey the gospel so that you too might be raised from the dead and made alive together with Christ. I hope so. I hope so. You will come, as He has said. He will judge the righteous and the wicked. The day is coming. I don't know when, but it is definitely coming. And I know that because I've served a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's gone to prepare me a room in His Father's house, and He will come to take me back home. Praise God for His faithfulness. To Him be glory forever.